Take your Bibles. Go to Matthew chapter 6. As we continue our series on the Sermon on the Mount, we come to the Lord's Prayer. Matthew 6, verses 9 through 13. You know, according to the Scriptures, the Lord's house is to be a house of prayer. God's people are to be a people of prayer. The prayer meeting is important. And some of us can remember growing up and how important it was to have those prayer meetings in the church. But it seems like today that the prayer meeting has become a stepchild in many churches. Little time is really spent in going to God in prayer as a church. And I think many Christians live defeated lives because they don't take time to pray. Yes, sir. Or they don't know how to pray effectively. See, a person who can pray rightly can do anything. Do you know that? Because prayer can do anything. See, prayer can do anything that God can do, and God can do anything but fail. So you don't have a genuine need in your life that cannot be met by prayer. So it's a very important subject. I read of a soldier who was caught one night returning to his quarters from the nearby woods. He was accused of communicating with the enemy. He pleaded that he had gone into the woods to pray. The skeptical officer said, "All right, then down on your knees and pray, and it better be good." The soldier knelt down and prayed so fervently and so sincerely that the skeptical officer was convinced. He said, "You may go, I believe you. If you had not drilled so often, you would not have done so well in review." So it's obvious that this man knew how to pray. Now, if your prayer life was put on review, how would you do? I think perhaps of all the areas of a Christian life, I think the one we struggle with the most is our prayer life. Amen. See, the flesh doesn't want to pray. There's that struggle between your spirit and the flesh, the inner man and the outer man, about praying. But Jesus expects us to pray. He expects his people to be a people of prayer. He said, when you pray, not if you pray, but when you pray. And here he gives us a model prayer that we can use to help us in our praying. He's teaching us some of the structure and guidelines in how we should pray. Now, this prayer is not one to just memorize and recite, like a lot of people do. This is a pattern. This is a model that we can follow when we pray. There's some essential principles involved here that will help us in praying. So we're going to call this message Praying 101. Just getting to the foundations, the fundamentals of prayer. Why don't you stand with me? And since many churches do recite the Lord's Prayer, I'm going to ask you to read out loud with me as we read verses 9 through 13. Let's read it in unison, all right? "After this manner, therefore, pray ye, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." Amen. You may be seated. That may be the first time you prayed in a long time, but I hope not. Visitors, if you look on your program, we have an outline to share with you there if you'd like to follow along. There's some blanks you can fill in as we go along. First of all, the first thought here is the reverence of prayer. Here Jesus teaches us how to approach God in prayer. We address God as our Father. Now, we know there's a Trinity, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, but we're instructed to address the Father when we pray. Now, I'm not saying it's wrong to pray to Jesus. There are times I speak of things to Jesus personally, to thank him for his dying on the cross, to thank him for all that he's done for us. But ideally, our prayers are to be addressed to our Father, which is in heaven. Two thoughts here. We are praying, first of all, to our Heavenly Father. Our Father, which is in heaven. This speaks of a relationship that we can have with God. And this is a time of worship, a time of adoration. To revere our God, our Creator, our Redeemer. I don't really like that talking about God as the man upstairs. That's not reverent, is it? The big guy in the sky? See, people tend to address God in such a way that does not really give him the reverence that he deserves. He is a heavenly Father. He is our righteous God. He deserves our respect, our reverence. So often our praying consists of just asking God for things, and we really don't spend much time just adoring God, just praising God for who he is and what he has done for us. We need to always do that when we pray. Part of the model prayer is addressing God, hallowed be thy name, to adore him, to worship him. Now, if you really don't know how to do that, go read some of David's Psalms. A lot of the Psalms are prayers. Prayers of David. And notice how often he just adores and worships God in his praying. Let me give you an example. Psalm 145. Look at verses 1 through 3. David says, I will extol thee, my God, O King. I will bless thy name forever and ever. Every day will I bless thee. I will praise thy name forever and ever. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. See, that's the idea. To pray and give due honor and glory and reverence to God when we pray. I'm afraid sometimes we leave that out of our praying. We just go immediately to our wish list, what we want God to do for us. Amen. Not anybody here, but we know people like that. Amen. By the way, who can address God as our Father? Is God the Father of everybody? Is there a universal fatherhood of God and a universal brotherhood of man? Is that taught in the Bible? Do like this. Come on, everybody. No, that's not taught in the Bible. God is only the Father of those who have been born again. See, you've got to be born into the family of God before you can address him as your Father. So the unbeliever, God's not his Father. He's their Creator. He's their Maker. But only those who've been saved, who've been born again, can address God, our Father, which art in heaven. So you must be born again. The Bible says. So I hope God is your Heavenly Father. That you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. And to know that you've got a Father in heaven who watches over you, cares about you. He's not some distant deity that has no interest in you. He cares for you. He loves you. And he will provide. I've talked to some people who think about God as our Father. Some people's earthly father was not that loving and kind. Some of you maybe had a father who was mean and cruel, was not loving and kind. And see, you struggle with this idea of God being your father because you want to compare him to your earthly father. Well, don't do that. Maybe your earthly father wasn't what he should have been, but you knew of other fathers that were good. Maybe of your friends. Your friends had fathers that were good and kind men. That's where our Heavenly Father is. He loves us. He cares for us. And he desires us to communicate with him, to go to him in prayer. Not only to our Heavenly Father, but secondly, we're praying to our Holy Father. Hallowed, holy be thy name. His name is holy. The angels in heaven constantly cry, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. He's holy. Bible says, 1 Samuel 2:2, there is none holy as the Lord, for there is none beside thee. He's the Holy One. He utterly transcends the realm of the finite, the fallen, the imperfect. And folks, he alone is holy. He is worthy of our adoration because he's holy. The Bible says in 1 John 1:5 that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. Jesus speaks of the holy name of God. Think about this. Everything about God's holy. His name is holy. His day is holy. The Lord's day is a holy day. Do you know that? His works are holy. His word is holy. This is the Holy Bible. His habitation is holy. Folks, there's nothing about God that's not holy. Amen. We pray to a holy God. We need to keep that in mind when we pray. As a holy God, he hates sin. He hates sin. We should worship and praise him for who he is, for what he has done as our God. The second thought is, let's think about the requests of prayer. Verses 10 and 11. Prayer not only involves adoration, it involves supplication. To supplicate means you're just asking God for things that you need. Intercession is praying for others. Supplication is praying for your own needs. And there's nothing wrong with that. Amen? God calls on us to pray to him for our needs. We're encouraged to do that. Matter of fact, the Bible says, James 4:2, oftentimes ye have not because ye ask not. We do without. Many times because we just simply don't ask God for what we need. The kingdom here. When you think about the request of prayer, first of all, think about the guide of all requests. The kingdom refers to God's rule and reign over our lives. A kingdom must have a king to be a kingdom. Amen? So, we pray that God's kingdom will come and God's will be done. Now, that's an acknowledgement of the Lord's kingship over us, his subjects. Oftentimes, we will kneel in prayer, a posture of submission to our God. We submit to his rule over us. And it should be our desire that his will be done. His will be done in our lives. In fact, the will of God, that's the guide to praying. We always should pray in God's will that it be accomplished. When we ask for things, it should be in accordance to God's will. You see that? That's the guide. We're not to ask for anything that would be outside of God's will or what God has shown us in the Scriptures. See, folks, we come to understand this about prayer, It's not getting your will done in heaven. It's getting God's will done on earth. That was quite a revelation when I first heard that. Because I was trying to get my will done in heaven. No. We're seeking to get God's will done here on earth. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Did we pray that? We should mention that. We should remember that when we pray. Only when we pray in God's will our prayers be effective. Let me give you a verse you might want to jot down. 1 John chapter 5, verses 14 and 15. It says, this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything, now notice this, according to His will, He heareth us. And if we know that He hears us whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of Him. But the key there, the guideline, is according to His will. I heard one of these televangelists once on television, one of these prosperity preachers. He was mocking people who pray, if it be thy will. He said, don't ask God if it be thy will. You just tell God what you want. I thought, man, if I was God, I'd strike him down right then and there. Folks, God's not your servant. You're His servant, and you are to seek His will to be done in your life. It's amazing how many people have gotten that backwards. Nothing lies outside the reach of prayer except that which lies outside the will of God. Perhaps we don't know exactly whether a request we want to make is in God's will. And the examples of Scripture make clear that it's not wrong to ask for these things, but we always, if we really don't know, here's what you do. Just say, if it be thy will. Lord, I ask you to do this, if it be thy will. If it's not in your will, forget it. I don't want anything outside your will. You understand that? Am I helping anybody? Jesus said, Luke 22:42, He prayed. He asked for God to remove that cup of suffering. What did He say? Yet not my will, but thine be done. See, He gave us an example, didn't He? That's how we should pray. Not my will, but thine be done. Prayer is designed only to obtain that which is within God's will. It's not to determine the will of God, but rather letting the will of God determine how we pray. How do we know God's will? How about reading this right here? You know what this is? This is God's will revealed to us. In the Word of God, God has revealed Himself to us. He's revealed His will for us. If we'll get into the Word of God and study it, we will know God's will. You know, it's amazing to me how many church members are ignorant of the Bible. But again, I want to tell you, if you're ignorant of the Bible, you're willfully ignorant. You don't have to be. Get into the Word of God. Come and sit at the preaching and teaching of God's Word. Have time each day in your schedule just to read the Word of God. Let God speak to you. And not be ignorant of His Word. I think I told you before about the pastor who went to the junior Sunday school class to visit. He asked the junior boys, he said, who broke down the walls of Jericho? All the boys said, we didn't, preacher. No, honestly, we didn't do it. Pastor left there kind of shaking his head, and he saw some of the parents of these boys. He told them what had happened. They said, now, preacher, if they said they didn't do it, we believe them. Let's just get it fixed and move on. acorn doesn't fall far from the tree, does it? The second thing I want you to see is the goal of all requests. Give us this day our daily bread. Now, what that requires us to pray every day, doesn't it? Give us this day. Every day we should pray for our daily needs. And prayer, again, it's more than just uttering memorized words. It's more than just going through some ritual. It is learning how to talk. God knows what your needs are, but he still wants you to look to him for those needs. See, he wants us to depend on him. He wants us to trust him to meet these needs. Later on in Matthew 7, we want to take a peek ahead. In Matthew chapter 7, still part of the Sermon on the Mount, he says in verse 7 and 8, ask and it shall be given you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh, receiveth. He that seeketh, findeth. To him that knocketh, it shall be opened. And yet God wants us to seek, to ask, to knock. Those things we need, go to him for them. You ought well to teach our children to do that. Parents, do you teach your children to pray? Do they have a little bedtime prayer? You're teaching them how to pray. At the mealtime, sometimes we let the children lead us in prayer. I remember when Shelby, just a little bitty thing, she could pray sweetly, so sweetly. I think sometimes these children get God's attention quicker than we adults. I think God loves to hear children pray, don't you? They're so sweet and innocent, so believing. I heard about a woman who, her and her five-year-old son were going to McDonald's for lunch. They came upon a car accident. The traffic was backed up. The mother thought this would be a good opportunity to teach her little son about praying. So she said, "No, there's a wreck up there. Son, we should pray." You ever come upon a wreck and just want to pray for those people maybe involved in that wreck? She said, "We should pray." Out of the back seat, the little boy prayed. He said, "Please, God, don't let those cars block the entrance to McDonald's." Amen. F.B. Meyer was on a cruise, well-known preacher of the past. And he was asked to preach to the passengers, and he preached once on answered prayer, how God answers our prayers. There was an agnostic there. He kind of scoffed at that. That afternoon, this agnostic was walking the deck, and he noticed a woman asleep on one of the deck chairs with her hands open like this. He thought he'd have a little bit of fun. He had some oranges, so he put an orange in each hand and left. Later he came back and he saw that woman happily eating one of those oranges. And he said, "Well, you certainly seem to be enjoying that orange." She said, "Oh, yes, God is good." He thought, what do you mean? She said, "Well, I've been seasick and I've been praying today that God would send me an orange to help me with my seasickness. And I guess I fell asleep while I was praying, and I woke up. God not only had given me one, he gave me two oranges." The skeptic just walked away speechless. God showed him how he answers prayers. Amen. He'll even use a skeptic to answer prayers. Here's a third thought. We'll talk to you about the repentance of prayer. In verse 12, forgive us. We are to pray for forgiveness. Prayer is a time to deal with our sins. After adoration and supplication, there is consecration. Think about the forgiveness of sin. that we seek. Like the psalmist in Psalm 139, verses 23 and 24, we should do this. We should pray, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." You ever pray like that? "God, search me. There's something in my life that's not right. Expose it. Help me to confess it and forsake it." Preacher once preached on the importance of confession of sin. Young man came to him after the service and he said, "Preacher, I've got a real problem." He said, there's a sin I've committed. I work for a boat builder and we use copper nails in building boats because copper won't rust. They can be quite expensive." He said, "Preacher, I'm also building a boat for myself at home, and I've been taking copper nails from work to use on my own boat." He said, "This morning God convicted me of that. I need to confess it, and I need to make it right." But he said, "Preacher, I'm really nervous about going to my boss and telling him, confessing what I've done, and trying to make it right." He talked to the pastor, and he said, "Well, that's what I've got to do." So the next morning, he went to work, and he went to his boss, and he confessed that he had been stealing from his employer. And one reason he had a hard time, because this young man had been inviting his boss to come to church. He said, "Now I'm going to have to confess to him that I steal from him." He confessed, and the boss looked at him strangely and said, "You know, George, I never really thought much of your Christianity. But now I begin to feel that maybe there's something to this after all. Anything that would make you come clean and confess what you've done and offer to settle up, there must be something to that. I want to come visit your church this Sunday." You never know how God might use something to speak to the hearts of others. Confession is good for the soul. Do you have any copper nails in your life that you need to confess? Again, I remind you, 1 John 1:9 says, "If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." See, the purpose of confession is to come clean with God so He can bless us, so He can use us to be vessels of honor. God cannot bless unfaithfulness. See, the devil wants to use the things of this world to seduce you into being unfaithful. Bible calls that spiritual adultery. Did you know that? Being unfaithful to God, spiritual adultery. Let me illustrate it this way. Think about a couple. We'll call them John and Mary. If we got a John and Mary here, I'm sorry, but John and Mary are married, but Mary enters into an adulterous relationship with Bob. John finds out about it. Mary asked her husband, John, "Honey, can I have the credit card and the car for the weekend? Bob and I want to go to Las Vegas together, and we need your car and your credit card." Do you think John's going to go along with that? Now, we're talking about John and Mary, not Will and Jada, okay? Maybe y'all don't keep up with that, but how can we expect God to subsidize our carnal flings with this world? Folks, write it down. God will not underwrite your sin. Many people live a life that's unfaithful, and yet they want God to bless them anyway. He can't do it. He's not going to bless your unfaithfulness. So we need to examine our life to see if there's anything that hinders our prayers from being granted. Secondly, the fear of sin we show, I think, is brought out. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Do you fear sin? You ever ask God to help you, to strengthen you when faced with temptation? See, we not only need to come clean with God, we need to stay clean with God. This idea of confessing your sin and not forsaking it, you know, some people go to the priest and confess their sin, have no intention of forsaking that sin. They just want a clean slate so they can do it all over again. Folks, that's mocking God. The Bible says, be not deceived. God is not mocked. But that's just a mockery. To confess something you have no intention of ever forsaking. When I get clean, we want to stay clean. What do you do when God rebukes you of a sin in your life? How do you deal with that? Maybe listening to a message, God convicts you of something in your life that you need to deal with. Reminds me of a father who was rebuking his little boy for making a mess. He said, son, your room is a pigsty. You're just a little pig, aren't you? Then he stopped and said, son, you do know what a pig is, don't you? The little boy said, yes, sir. He's a hog's little boy. Amen. Sometimes we learn it from the hog, don't we? Lead us not into temptation. See, God never leads us into direct contact with sin. As we travel this path of life, we come to crossroads that gives us an option to take another path. Paths that lead us away from God and God's will. Every trial we face comes with the potential of failure. Do you know that? See, when we sin, the fault does not lie with God, it lies with us. So what is the Lord telling us to pray? He's telling us to pray, Lord, don't let us enter into a trial which will present a temptation stronger than our power to resist it. Say, preacher, where does temptation come from? James 1:14 tells us, every man is tempted when he's drawn away by his own lust and enticed. So when we pray, we need to pray and ask God to help us that we might be strong in the face of temptation. Don't quit praying. The Bible says pray without ceasing. Jesus said we should pray and not faint, not quit. For several years, a lady prayed earnestly for her husband's salvation. One day, he's killed in a car wreck. She thought God had not answered her prayers, that her husband had died and gone to hell. She became very distraught, very disillusioned. She stopped praying. She even stopped going to church. She was so upset. 5 years later, she met a man named Roger who told her that the day her husband died, that morning, Roger was hitchhiking and that lady's husband stopped and picked him up, gave him a ride. Roger, being a devout Christian, began to witness to this man about Christ. And the man became so convicted that they pulled off the road on the shoulder and they bowed their heads and that man prayed and accepted Christ as his Savior. He dropped Roger off, and later, just a few time later, he had that car wreck and died. He never got a chance to tell his wife what had happened, that he accepted Christ as his Savior. So Roger told her about this. She wept. She said she wept with joy because her husband had been saved. But she also wept with grief because she had stopped praying and stopped attending church. She thought God had not helped her when he did. See, we don't know, do we? See, sometimes God works behind the scenes. We may not see that prayer answered. And oftentimes it is. How's your prayer life? Are you faithful in praying? Have you stopped praying? Do you pray with adoration? Do you pray with supplication and consecration? Do you pray with confession? As I said at the beginning, prayer can do anything God can do. And God can do anything. Amen. So what is God's will today? We're to pray that God's will be done. Let's make this personal. In your life, what is God's will? If you're not saved, it's God's will for you to get saved. It's God's will for everybody to trust in His Son, Jesus Christ, for their salvation. If you need scriptural baptism, that's God's will. It's God's will for you to be scripturally baptized as a believer by immersion by a New Testament church. That's what makes it scriptural. Some of you don't have scriptural baptism. It's God's will for you to come and be baptized. Maybe God's will for you to make this your home church. Now again, it's God's will for every believer to have a home church. Amen? It's God's will for everybody to have a church home where you can be involved in serving Him with a church family. If you need a church home, maybe God has led you here to make this your church home. That may be God's will for your life. Could you pray today, God, thy will be done? You show me what your will is today, and I will obey it.